I would just highlight one of the lyrics, the lines that we just sang. It describes God as the Father's arms. We prayed a little bit earlier in the service, our Father. These are parental terms that Jesus has given us, a byway to address God himself. And parenting is going to be our topic of discussion today as we continue our sermon series. I would invite you at this time to open up your Bibles or the pew Bibles right before you and locate the book in the back called Ephesians, one of the final books in the New Testament there, Ephesians. And we will get there a little bit later on in the service. We're continuing on a sermon series entitled Faith in the Four Walls. We're literally asking God to flip our house and to flip our house in ways of faith, that we want a home makeover that is by way of inviting God's house to be central in our homes. The way we interact together as spouses, the way we raise our kids, the way we go about our individual lives themselves. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been building and laying the foundation about what God's house might look like in our home. And the first thing that we learned is that we must possess first before we pass. If we're ever to pass faith, we better possess it first and foremost. And then last week, we turned the discussion about how do we relate together between husband and wife and spouses, and what is God's plan really for the sacred nature of marriage that he has outlined in Scripture itself. And so this week, flowing from marriage, we want to flow now to the child aspect. And really, for the next 3 weeks, we will discuss raising children. These next 2 weeks will be with young children in mind, or children in the household, I should at least say. And then the third week will be about raising adult children, or what does that relationship look like? And so children in mind, those of you who don't have children, I would say that there's going to be points of application anywhere throughout this, especially as we consider what God is doing in his faith family too. We've gotten between 60 and 80 children that are accustomed to this church by way of each and every Sunday morning, not to mention the 70-plus kids that glow or connections in some way, shape, or form through fall festivals or trunk or treat or those happenings there. And so we need to keep in mind, what is God's instruction with children in mind? Because they're everywhere. Not only in here, but in grocery stores and gas stations and everything in between. And so what is God's plan? What is God's rationale behind children? We want to ask three questions today, and I'll just tell you them up front. Where do children come from? What tree is best for the empty nest? And how do we get there? And so those three questions will kind of serve as the outline of where we're heading today. And starting just with that first question, where do babies come from? I'm not talking about biology here, okay? We had the sex talk last week. I'm not going to go back to back with birds and the bees here, okay? My intention for asking this question is beyond simply a male seed finding a female egg here that causes biological reproduction. I'm talking about what is God's reasoning and rationale for outlining his universe to work this way to begin with. What was he thinking with creating children in mind and having offspring and that in mind? And so with that said, asking that question with that vantage point, we have to read Scripture and find out this, that children are a gift from the Lord, a reward from him. And please don't let that slap you in the face if one of our struggles has been infertility. I don't pretend to understand the X's and O's of the miracle of life, but I do know this in Scripture, that some of the godliest people, some of the greatest saints through Scripture struggled in areas of fertility. Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth themselves, Hannah herself, Anna in the New Testament. There is countless people, saints, that have struggled in this area of fertility. And so please don't hear this as a slap in the face, like, what did I do wrong if fertility is a struggle in my life? I don't think the passage is meant to be intended that way. But it isn't asking the why not question, but it is asking the why question, the why being this. Why did they come in the first place? Scripture calls them a gift. That Hebrew word, and translated in other translations as well, is heritage or inheritance. It's this long-standing kind of thing of mine, not always an instant thing. And inheritance isn't an instant thing, but it's a long waiting and a storing up in those ways. Children are a gift from the Lord. Goes on to say in Genesis chapter 2, a passage that we looked at or touched on briefly last week, at God's blueprints or design for humanity, he said this, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And it says this, God blessed them And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That's significant there. God blessed them, and as a part of his blessing, his blueprint design between male and female, part of that blessing was to be fruitful and multiply, aka have offspring and have much of them even. That was part of God's blessing. Part of God's blessing was this ability to potentially procreate in those different ways. I point all this out and labor this point for this reason here. Children are described in Scripture as a blessing, as a gift, as an inheritance or a heritage. Now, I don't know about you, but my situation in life has me running around with a lot of families with young kids. 2 months ago, we were doing the back-to-school program, handing out gift cards as a part of the Ministerial Association, getting families ready for school. And I often ask this question to the parent coming to receive those gift cards. I say, are you ready for school? And the overwhelming response is, yes, it can't come soon enough. Let's get in this rhythm and this routine of life. Let's get these out of my hands for a few hours each and every day. Or by and large there, like I said, running around with parents of young families, we're in those ages and stages where milk spills are common occurrence, or spills along the concrete that scrape up the knees, or spills in every which direction there, that it takes twice as long to get to church, even though the distance hasn't changed in any which way. You know what I'm talking about there with raising kids. Oftentimes we can give the impression, parents, that kids in some way are an inconvenience, or at least slowing us down in life, or something along that route. We need, in the midst of those moments, to reconnect and reconsider what kids really are in the sight of God. A blessing. A gift. Not an inconvenience, an inheritance. Not a runt, but a reward. Not a grumble, but a gift from God. You see where Scripture is coming from this and framing what we have and what we get to be a part of each and every Sunday as a part of this church. It will change life in dramatic ways. And there's a loud amen from many in the room this way. It changes church life in a lot of different ways. But let's not forget in those change of life and in the adding to time or whatever it may be, that these are gifts, blessings, rewards in a way from God, and to invest in and to pour into in those different ways. Where do babies come from? They come from ultimately the Lord, as a gift, as a reward, as a blessing, as something that he is doing inside those lines. And to keep that as the forefront and the focus in mind would be good. Second question. What tree works best for the empty nest? What tree works best for the empty nest? And yet again, we're going to turn to Scripture for this reply, found once again in a psalm. The psalms are filled with pictures. It's poetry. It's hymnody. It's being expressed through visual images themselves. And Psalm 128, men, is importantly geared towards you in the household and your role within the household. A couple years back, Breakfast with the Boys did a whole year-long segment on Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. Man, that might be a good study or a good book for you to check out, or a good thing to check out on Right Now Media. He kind of walks through Psalm 128 in one of those to show some of man's role within the household itself. But the line I want to direct your attention to is right there in the center there. Verse number 3, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Once again, imagery in mind, talking about the spousal relationship there. And then from the spouse, it trickles down into the children. It says this, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. It's given some imagery about what kind of tree the family nest looks like in a way, and it describes children around a table like olive shoots. Now, there's shoots and not trees yet, not because the dad's saying shoot. We're talking about little trees here, saplings that are growing up. Like olive shoots around a tree are your children around your table there. And it's said of olive trees, this is interesting. Tony Evans points this out in his book. It takes olive shoots about 15 plus years to grow, to be nurtured, to be developed before they start producing the fruit of their labors there. Tony Evans cites 15 plus years, some say 5 to 12 years there. It takes a length of time, years of pouring into, of nurturing, of cultivating before olive shoots turn into olive trees themselves. And maybe that's part of the imagery in mind for our role as parenting. we are given limited windows into kids' lives. 15 plus years, 5 to 10 years, well, whatever it may be there, we're given a limited access of time to nurture, to cultivate, to pour into. But here's something interesting too about olive trees. Once the time is taken to nurture, to develop, to root them down in and to facilitate growth within the olive tree, olive trees will produce fruit for decades. Like, there's still some trees over in Israel today that you can see that were original, the same trees that when Jesus prayed in the Mount of Olives are still living to this day, and that's 2,000 years later. I mean, these trees can produce fruit far withstanding what the average fruit tree does there. And so there's that imagery in mind as well as we work towards the empty nest. These limited windows and the value, too, of pouring and making that investment, taking that time, going through the process together with that. And so with all that in mind, we got to ask that third question, where we want to camp out longest today. How do I get there? How do I raise olive shoots to be olive trees? How do we get to that point where the investment, the harvest, the reward is taking fruition in those kind of ways? What is God's biblical advice, his word, on matters of raising kids together? And that's the tension that's going to take us to Ephesians 6, hopefully is what we're at right now, Ephesians 6. And I'll confess, too, there's many areas of the Bible I would ask God to write a little thicker on. You know, I mean, this is a thick book. There's a lot of instruction, a lot of words there. But there's points that I would like God to maybe tease on a little bit further. Give us a little bit more instruction, a little more understanding. And parenting is one of those areas. There is very little parenting instruction in this book. We're actually going to look at the longest parental section found in the New Testament. It's going to be 4 verses, and 3 of that is addressed to the kid, only 1 to the parent. And this is the longest section in the New Testament. There's another verse in Colossians 3. There's some sprinkled verses throughout. But, I mean, there is not much parental instruction. Parents ever asked for a book on raising kids? We have a book. There's just not enough to it, it feels like sometimes. And yet, maybe that's part of the secret behind this. I never thought about this much until we did that parenting class last spring, that It Starts at Home, which 20 of you guys were involved with. They had mentioned in that class that though there's a limited amount of parenting instruction in this book, there's a lot of personal instruction in this book. And maybe that's the correlation. Maybe the correlation is God's telling us as parents that we got to look in the mirror and personalize this yet again, that our faith is the roots in many ways there by which our kids will be nourished initially on or malnourished thereon there. That we got to take a long look in the mirror as parents, the people we are, because that will be replicated, reproduced in some way, shape, and form in our offspring. And so while there's limited specific instruction, there may be an abundance of implicit instruction getting us to cause and consider the kind of people we are in reference to then what our kids are catching within the home or not catching within the home in that way. Does that make sense? Why there's so little instruction? Because it's living instruction for us that we're called to pick up on. With that said, Ephesians 6, we're going to pick up in verse 1. But if you would jog your eyes up to verse 21 through 33, I just want to point out, that's all instruction about spousal relationship between husbands and wives. We said last week, we might preach 2 weeks on husbands and wives, but we were going a different route there. This would have been the passage that I would have been preaching on. And it's how husbands and wives are to relate to one another inside a Christian household itself. What's interesting here, one more point here. The prelude to parenting is this, and don't miss this point here. The prelude to parenting is this point of marriage, and specifically a godly marriage. This is an important point for facilitating olive growth and olive trees. And like we closed last week there, we're broken in some way, shape, or form, all of us. Some of us, our marriages reflect that. Some of us, our thought lives. You pick the gamut across the board there. But one of the important functions of raising godly kids is looking into the household themselves. I know it can be said sometimes, and maybe we've heard it said among friends, that we're having marital struggles, and so a way to solve that is to have kids, and that will help us bond together as a husband and wife. Are you kidding me? That's like saying if I have pneumonia, that the cure-all for pneumonia is to go run a marathon, that's going to help my lungs in some way, shape, or form. Kids will run around you more than a marathon. They will know how to knit and divorce and nitpick wives and husbands against one another there. And so that is not the solve-all, be-all for marriage itself, is to just have offspring or just have kids, like they're going to be the cement that holds us together in that which way. It's important that the husbands and wives relationships, our spouse relationship, as we carry on to raising kids. I'm trying to say this point of application. Maybe it's good sometimes to love junior, to love your wife. Like take your wife out on a date. That can be good for Junior itself. Like maybe he needs to know that he isn't the center of the household and that your loyalties are united in this front and that which way. There's loads of ways that could be teased out in this way, but Paul does that teasing out. This section on husbands and wives relating together, this section on kids and parental instruction in that way. And I think he's trying to tell us something through that. That the way we love our spouse is really going to communicate the love to our kids in those which ways, shapes, or forms. That needs to be said for those in that kind of a marital relationship as well. Let's get into the parent instruction specifically, though, and starting first by addressing kids. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and these words are said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now it's addressed to children, so it's not addressed to parents, which assumes that children were included in the worship service in Ephesus there. So he's writing to children, they're hearing this, being read, stood up in a corporate fashion. He's saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." This is assuming, once again, a household that's after seeking the Lord, a household of faith. This isn't an obedience in the midst of abuse or something along that lines. This is obedience as you would obey the Lord himself, and the Lord is no abuser in that way. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And by using the word obey, it's assuming that there are some expectations in place then, right? Don't you have to have some sort of guidelines or boundaries in place if you're to obey something? And so this assumes, this instruction, if we're just looking at it as the inverse, as parents, it's written to children, but if we look at this through a parental perspective, if children are called to obey their parents, then this must assume that there are certain boundaries, certain guidelines, certain parameters that are in place that the child would know of that would lead to this obedience in these ways there. And so part of our lesson that we can glean looking back at it from that perspective is that in a household, part of our parental prerogative is to set some boundaries, set some guidelines, set some parameters in place that would be right code of conduct, meeting points, engagement, offspring, nurturing, and nourishing points that would be needed within a Christian caring household. That's an important point to emphasize there, I think. Moving on there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Once again, instructed the children, but he's pulling out the Ten Commandments, one of those Ten Commandments, obey your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise, Paul points out. And then he says it for this reason. Verse number 3, did you check it? "That it may be well with you." If I can translate that loosely, Paul's saying that you may be happy, that it may be well with you, that you may be happy. Isn't that one of the prime motivations for parenting? I mean, isn't that our desire sometimes for our kids? I hear it a lot, at least, that I just want my kid to be happy. I hear that a lot, and oftentimes, personally, truthfully, I cringe a little bit there. Because I think back to a study entitled Generation Me that was given by a professor out in California. They noted the shift in our cultures, the shift in our age, that our prime thing that we say to our kids today is to be happy, when a couple generations ago it was to be good. And so now we've defined it by an inner sense of feeling or a fixation in that way, where just not too many decades ago we defined it by our relation to the world we live in and a moral, a virtue of goodness itself. Be happy to be good, that kind of shift. So when I hear be happy, sometimes I cringe a little bit there. But in a way, that's kind of what Paul is getting at here, that it may go well with you. The desire for offspring is to be happy, but notice this. Don't skip over this. Notice this. The gateway to happiness is obedience. See, I think we want to skip over that step a lot of times. I want my kid to be happy, but not to be obedient maybe in that way. Just to have the sense of a feeling or awareness of where they're at in the world, but skipping over how they're relating to the general structures of society or the individual households themselves, we skip over that step of obedience, and Paul's not allowing us to skip over that step. He says the street way to happiness is through obedience. The street way to that it may go well with you is to know the proper parameters, the proper boundaries. And that makes sense, people, in real life, right? We need parameters and boundaries to experience the fullness of anything. Like football is fun to watch, but it would not be fun to watch if the ref didn't blow the whistle when the guy was outside the bounds, right? If the running back can just run through the stands and tip over the popcorn vendors and stuff like that, that would be chaos. That would not be a game. That would be not fun or exciting. We need boundaries so which we can focus our attention, enjoy the fullness there of the event, where anything outside those boundaries or loosening those boundaries would just be chaos and not fun, and we wouldn't tune into that kind of life. We need boundaries. Parents and children need boundaries. Does that mean they'll test them? Yeah. We want to see where the out of bounds are. The kids know that they're going to test those boundaries, but it's for their good and for our good that they have those boundaries for the center to take place. Can we overdo those boundaries? Yeah, we're getting to that. Paul's getting to that. And it's direct combat to his parents in that way, but he's serving it up in that way. The happy life, being happy goes through being obedient. And so parents, maybe one of the prayers for our kids isn't to be happy. Maybe our prime prayer upstream is that our kids learn obedience. And maybe the way that we address them too, or the way we applaud them and affirm them, isn't necessarily on how they feel that day or what they may be sensing. Not a sense of happiness, but what we're affirming and applauding and wanting to call out with them is a sense of obedience in that kind of a matter or a setting itself. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now getting to verse 4, our parental instructions here. It's addressed to fathers, but fathers are the heads of the household in a patriarchal culture like Ephesus is. This is being addressed to the parent, the head of the household in that way. It's parental instruction for us today. And it says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Something very similar to this is going to be said in Colossians 3, verse number 21 there, but about not provoking our children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, chew on that. Not just on Sunday morning, but chew on that as our parental advice. And as we're chewing on that, maybe if you're chewing on that, that first phrase puts a little sour taste in my mouth. I don't quite know how to swallow that first phrase. Did you catch it? Do not provoke your children to anger. Is that to mean that I'm not to have my kid be angry in any which way? Like we fail this a million and one times in our household. Just this past week, Julie had a volleyball game, and I had one kid that one of our manifestos in our house is you don't work, you don't eat. We're wanting to teach, not an entitlement mindset there, but that we have to bring something to the table in that way, that we work. And so it was simple, a task. I'm not going to tell you which one it was there or anything, but they had to pick up the game that they were playing with before dinner. Just sprawl down on the living room floor. So you don't work, you don't eat. Pick up the game before you can come and get that spaghetti dinner that you're just salivating over. And we threw a tantrum over that 10-minute back and forth that we had a time of time out there before we could work, before the eating. I had another kid in the midst of that same time period where we weren't taking care of what was on our plate first before getting that spaghetti. There were some veggies and some fruits on that. And one of the mantras of in our household is to take care of that which God has given us, including which is our body. And so we want to watch our diet in those ways. Nothing overbearing there, but foods that they like that would be nourishment before diving into that stuff that they just want to down in that way. We kind of have that rule set up in place. And once again, for another child, there was another 10-minute bout back and forth before this was consumed, before leading into that. And so you're looking at me like, I'm listening to this guy about parenting. You probably shouldn't. But I'm trying to piece together, too, what is God's word on this? And how does it translate into the home in that way? And is provoking the anger, am I sinning against God? Because I truthfully don't want to do that. I don't want to fall short, though I know I do a million and one times and have to confess and live up and then get up and ask for his guidance in that direction. So what does it mean, don't provoke your children to anger? Once again, I would maybe define this by what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we just let the boundaries down to the sake where there's no anger ever, just to placate or pacify to their needs. Because in that same verse, once again, you catching this? Discipline, instruction, that's assuming, once again, boundaries and parameters. And at times when we run into those boundaries and parameters, it spurs up anger. My intent for those boundaries and parameters, I wasn't conniving, I wasn't plotting, I wasn't thinking, how can I really tick off my kid this day that would just send them off the loop right before dinner time? That was not my intent, to provoke my child. It responded in a provoking in that manner, but that was not my intent, to provoke or to stir up anger in that way. To stir up anger, that's what the word provoke has to do, to stir up, to work the pot in that way, to produce that anger. Our kids will be angry at us at times. Can I get an amen at that point? Our kids will be angry at us at times. The important part of this is was I trying to produce that anger? Was I trying to stir the pot just to push their buttons because I was annoyed after that day and so I want to annoy them or annoy anything else that comes around us? There's some households that do just that kind of a thing. Was in a public space not too long ago where this was taking place in the waiting room, a father just purposely pushing the button after the button after the button, and the way, the tone, and what was brought up as I'm overhearing all this was this provoking nature of what was taking place. Not for that to be the intent. But for the flip side, if this is the negative of the command, don't provoke your kids to anger, this is the positive aspect of it. But bring them up. Look at that imagery. Bring them up. To bring them up, that's to nourish, nurture. That same word is used actually in that section between husbands and wives relating to each other as nurture, as nourishing up. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, the ultimate purpose in parenting in mind is a Godward direction. It's not happiness. It's not climbing up the corporate ladder. It's not hearing Junior's name said on the press box. See, the calling of a Christian is higher than the press box. The calling of a Christian is higher than climbing up the corporate ladder. The calling of a Christian is to bring our kids up to the heavens. That's why I like that imagery so much. Bring our children up. How high are we to take them, God? Of the Lord. That is, where is he residing? In heaven itself? Oh, I got to bring them up that high. See, my aim for my kid as a Christian has to be way higher than some sports achievement, some scholastic accomplishment. It's where are they at in their walk and relationship with God? I'm to bring them up in that way. Parents, your prime task, your prime purpose as a parent is to bring them up. And the direction of that upwardness is in the presence of God himself. And so the question is, how in the world do I do that, right? Sounds good, looks good, I want that high aim for my life, but how do I get there? Well, the two things that Scripture teases out about how we get there and the bringing up of the instruction of the Lord is first, discipline. Second, instruction. Discipline, instruction. We're not going to have enough time to go in its entirety, but I would encourage you, type in discipline at a Bible search engine this week, especially those of you parents with young children. This is your homework. Type in discipline. Just Google Bible verses on discipline and read through some of these Bible verses on discipline. Proverbs is one of those books just simply loaded in this discussion of discipline. It might be helpful for you to think through what is God saying about discipline for how my discipline should look like in my household. Why do we need discipline? Because our kids won't choose right naturally. No amens at that point, huh? Your kid will not choose to do right naturally. They'll need to be taught to say their please and thank yous, but some of the other stuff that comes out of their mouth, they won't need to be taught from you or from anyone else there. It goes back to this age-old adage, Psalm 51, it says, I was sinful at birth. sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There's this idea, this doctrine out in the church that we are all born sinners. There's a bent in the wrong direction in each and every one of us. Don't let the cuteness and the cuddliness misunderstand you. The moment that they can get mobile on their own or open their own mouths, they're going to manifest the truth of this statement. That they are conniving, self-centered, that revolves around them. No matter what's going on around them, that it's about them and what's going on and their need in that moment there. They're not going to need to be taught to do wrong. They'll pick that up from their nature. We're all bent and twisted in the wrong direction, but they need to be disciplined and instructed, guided in the way that's right. And so what does discipline look like? Hebrews uses this word discipline to point to this. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens and he accepts everyone he accepts as his son. That's important. Sometimes the mantra of families is, I just want to love my kid. I just want to love, love, love on Junior. And if I just love, love, love on Junior, then they're going to find the right path and the right way in life. Well, that sounds good. It really does. But biblically speaking, love can't be separated from discipline. Did you catch the words for the Lord? The Lord disciplines those he loves. It's not love or discipline. If you truly love someone, you got to discipline someone. It's the way God treats his own sons and his own daughters in that way. And catch this, it's not discipline just for discipline's sake. It's not rules just for rules' sake. It's not to stir the pot in any which way. God's discipline is for this purpose in mind. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. In other words, it hurts. But painful, but later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God's discipline for discipline's sake is to train up in righteousness, a purpose behind it. And so, like I said, there's tons of references of discipline in the Bible. Let me just suggest three ways of disciplining parents. This one being the most controversial. We're stirring the pot with that one. We're provoking the pot on this one. Proverbs 13:24. And don't worry, I'm really not getting into the debate to spank or not to spank in this, okay? You're going to have to decide that for your own prerogative here. But this is what the verse says, Proverbs 13. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. There's a lot of references about disciplining with the rod and how we get spanking from that. Maybe the arm is the conduit of the rod. Maybe it's a wooden spoon. I don't know which way there. But it needs to be pointed out, too, that the rod had more uses than just harmful uses too. Like I said, this really isn't a debate one way or the other. You need to make this decision based on yourself, but I would say this, that the rod, there's more than one use to the rod itself. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 23, that's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that famous psalm, you know, it says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isn't that a different picture at times? That the rod was used for comfort? That word for rod in Hebrew has to do with a stick or a staff, but it also has to do with a guiding post and something that is actually used as an instrument of writing at times too. There's a lot of different references and uses for what is meant by the rod itself, which I think parents teaches us at least this. There's got to be many different ways that we discipline. It's not a one tool in the toolbox. Oh, every single thing that's done wrong, I'm bringing out the hand and spanking across the back there. There's got to be different ways that we know of how to get our child's attention for the guiding and directing with right, beyond just simply trying to overpower our child in that different way. We need to have the rod. But what does the rod look like and how is it manifested? Isn't always a one spank fits all in that kind of way. Does that make sense? Part of the way of disciplining is by way of the rod itself. Second, another way that we discipline is through our rhythm and routine in life. Parents, I don't know if I'm preaching to the choir in this one, but when my kids fall out of rhythm and routine, the rage is sure to follow eventually. Like, if they're sleep deprived in some which way, we were out later at a wedding last night. You better be sure nap time is a staple in our household today, because if not, if my kids got the bags under the eyes, it's going to show through their behavior. I think there's a reason why God made the sun rise and the sun set each and every day there. God is wired in a rhythm and a routine. Mealtime in the balance of that diet or not balance of the diet. Kids are hyped up on Mountain Dew, then expect them to be in a hyped up personality there in that kind of a way. What we're feeding them in is going to be infiltrated out. Our rhythm and routine as parents is important. And so sometimes that means we got to say no to things if we really care about our kids because of this rhythm and routine. And sometimes we got to teach through that rhythm and routine too. We got to just instruct, I know you're tired in this way, but we still can't behave in this way. To recognize that though as parents will go a long way. The sunrise and sunset is Genesis 2. Thirdly though, another way that we teach, another way we discipline is by reality itself. There's a Christian counselor by the name of Kevin Lehman. He's written a lot of books. He's been on Oprah's show, The View, the Phil Donahue show for an age past in all this different way. He's written extensively. His name's Kevin Lehman. But he's got a study out as well as a book on Right Now Media called Have a New Kid by Friday. I've been looking through some of that stuff in preparation for this sermon series. And one of the things he says in the midst of this is that we teach our kids through reality. Like parents of teenagers... that spanking ain't going to work as well eventually at a certain age. We got to look for different ways to get the message across to our kids. And in many ways, the spanking won't do as much as having the keys in our pocket when Saturday night rolls around and Junior's asking for the car after they weren't following through on something else. Or they monopolized on some bad decisions the weekend before. And so this weekend, they're playing Monopoly with mom and dad or something along those lines, teaching them about monopolizing on decisions in those ways. We got to think of different ways. But he makes a point in this book of teaching through reality and compares it to a kid coming home and saying, Dad, I want a new Corvette. And what's dad's response usually? Boy, you're crazy. You don't got the income for that car. There's no way whatsoever that's going to be your first car after you get your driver's license. You're not trusted. You're not. And we got a 10,000 list of why they can't qualify for that new Corvette. What would it look like differently if we taught through reality? Ooh, a new car, Junior? Like, what color is it going to be? What's going to be the engine block? Ooh, that must be really nice. Is that going to be expensive? Is that going to cost a pretty penny there? And how many pennies you got in the bank, too? Well, how could we get some more pennies in the bank to make this dream a reality in your experience? To teach by engaging them and having a conversation rather than just slam the door in the face saying, you're stupid, you don't got a job, you don't got money, you're out of here. And that's exactly where they'll go. They'll distance themselves in that kind of a way. And so we're teaching through reality, but we're engaging them and dreaming with them through reality while also guiding them into real life too by what needs to be done, not in a this is the way kind of a mentality, but asking the questions and letting them put the pieces together that they got a long way to go before this way can be attainable in that way. So some different ways we discipline. Instruction, we're going to fly through this once again, though, but it's discipline and instruction for the getting up, the bringing our children up in the Lord. And so what are some ways that we instruct them? It starts at home. Once again, that study we referenced a moment ago, it labeled as a part of that study three different ways we're called to instruct our kids. And it's based on that ancient learning tool called the Treverium. That breaks learning down into three basic categories, a grammar category, a dialectic category, and a rhetoric category. And within those categories, there's different ways to teach and instruct our kids based on the age and development that they're at. And so at ages 0 through 6, we're at the grammar period. That's a prime place to make an imprint in our kids' lives. They like to memorize. They like to sing songs. These different things, this creativity comes out in their learning style in those ways. And so as parents, we can capitalize on that. That's a lot of what Wiggly Worship is doing right now, particularly for those young ages. They're memorizing scripture. They're learning things through repetition and fun ways of music as well to drill down this imprint period in their life. We got to translate that to the house as well. Going a step beyond that, the dialectic period, it's an impression time period. This is kids ages 7 through 14, upper elementary, getting into middle school, and their way of processing through information is by way of logic and argumentation. Argumentation in the teenage years, go figure, huh? You catching how our brains are developing? And so how do we engage that as parents? We help our kids begin to think through some stuff. debate with them in kind of a way of engaging them, not in a shouting match there, but helping connect some dots that they've learned previously into where they're at and processing through life at this period. And that leads into the rhetoric period, this coaching time period as parenting, ages 15 through adult. And it's in this period where it's important that we encourage, we challenge. You know, it's not just encouraging. Go buy that Corvette, son. We got to challenge. We got to advise. But ultimately, we can't play the game for them. Right? The mindset is a coach. And this is those upper years there leading to getting out of the house. Our task as a parent, I've heard this before, it stuck with me. Our task as a parent is to work ourselves out of a job. We want that for our kids. We want the shoots to become olive trees and producing in all the right ways with this. And so parents, our task is to continually think, how can I work myself out of a job? How can I coach them up to the point where they realize I can't play the game and don't need to play the game, that Junior is ready for this life, walking with God each and every step of the way. We're trying to work ourselves out of that job. Because messes, dirty diapers, they're fun to clean up when they're young, but dirty messes aren't fun to clean up in adult kids' lives there. And nor can we clean them up in the ways that we may desire to as parents as well. And so coaching them, advising them, preparing them for that next step is important. We need to close this thing off. And I'm going to close in this way. We started by reminding us that children are a gift, right? They're a gift, not a grumble. They're a reward, not a runt. They're an inheritance, not an inconvenience. It's a biblical perspective to remind us that children are a gift from the Lord. We covered Psalm 127:3, but the verse right after that, let me just share with you. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. I asked to borrow a bow today. Gracie Beauvais' bow. Deer hunting season's getting underway. And I think it's just a helpful imagery to keep in mind of children like arrows. Keep this in mind. The point of an arrow, right? You pull an arrow back. Don't worry, I don't got an arrow in my hand, okay? But you pull an arrow back. Part of our task as parents is to live in that tension, right? Part of us is to learn and to live in that pull. What areas do I need to pull back, to discipline, to guide in that way? And it's never pulling back just for pulling back's sake, right? We pull back for the sake of flinging forward. Our intent is always that they go forward, but in order to go forward the distance that they most need to do, sometimes we got some years where we got to pull back and set some boundaries in place. The intent of the aim is to fling forward, but sometimes we got to pull it back. And then as parents too, if we're firing an arrow, we got to aim it, right? We got a target in mind. We got some direction in mind. Parents, do we have a direction, an aim, a target in mind for our kids? Or do we fall short in this area? Remember, the ultimate target of a Christian parent is to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And so I'd encourage you, we need to be people of deep faith who are targeting God ourselves for the sake of aiming our arrows in that direction as well. And then lastly, what do you do with an arrow? You tug it, the tension. You target it, and then you twang it. You let it go. An arrow wasn't meant to be held back. We work ourselves out of a job, parents. We've got to learn to live in that let go, and for the sake of letting that arrow go forward in the ways of God that they're most meant to go in. Oh, there's more to learn in about children. We're going to cover some of Jesus' advice in raising children itself, but maybe with deer season upon us, it's helpful to keep in mind that these kids are like arrows. Ultimately a gift from God, but like arrows, they need to be lived in the tension, to be targeted for the sake of letting go ultimately. Let's stand and pray together. Dear Lord, we are a church with children, and we give you thanks for that. We recognize them truly as a gift from God, not a grumble, but something we want to pour into and invest in. And so we as a church are asking you, both on a parental level and as people of the church, help us to raise these children rightly. We don't want to provoke them to anger. We don't want them to go through the detours of life. We truly want them to find who Jesus is and to walk in obedience to him, because we realize, you know, the obedient life is the truly happy life, is the truly whole life that we're most wanting to target after. And so, Lord, our sincere prayer today is that you would take our kids by our hand, and that you would take us as parents by the hand as well. Lead us, guide us, and move us forward today in your way. In Jesus' name. And his people said,